You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church of Chicago. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
Thank you, everybody, for being here today. I trust your hearts have been stirred. I invite you to turn to Psalm 27. And if you have a pew Bible and you want to know the page number, that's 460. We're going to look at these 14 verses and trust that God gives us help today. Title of the message is Confidence in Crisis. If I read the article correctly, tomorrow, a pastor from North Carolina that spent a good time in Turkey, Andrew Brunson, will go before the judges there on charges in the field of being connected with terrorist organizations. He has been the pastor of a church there for, I believe, 23 years. And without knowing the specifics of the case, only what's being reported through Christian outlets and otherwise, he is facing perhaps 35 years in prison. And I don't know the nature of what prisons are anywhere. They're no good anywhere, I'll just tell you that. But he's already been through some tough times as he's missed an engagement of one of his children since he's been, I think, apprehended back in 2016. And a graduation of another. And all of us know to some degree when something is coming or a decision is looming that is out of our control, what that does to our emotions eternally, internally. All of us know that we have a propensity to want to control our circumstances, to want to be able to control our world. That's human nature, and there's no merit to being out of control for no reason. But there are times in our lives where something big goes down, and we're in a world of trouble, so to speak. We're in some deep waters. David was no stranger to this kind of life. And because we have plowed through the Psalms at different times, you can think through his life, and I won't take that time now to think about all the difficulties that he was challenged with, whether it was early on dealing with a lion and a bear. When I got home from the conference the other day, Bishop, our dog, came flying up the stairs, hair on top of his head, paws spread out, tail straight back, barking like a fiend. And I'm like, what are you doing, man? I feed you. I bought you. What? You're in my house. You're alive because... No, I didn't. I'm not his mom. But I thought, ooh, I don't like to be on the wrong end of an animal that's up to no good. And I don't know. I guess he just got used to me not being there and viewed me as an intruder. He's happy now. Took him for a walk this morning. We're good. But taking out animals is one thing, and then to deal with a job before a king, who the king then gets jealous of you and turns on you and tries to kill you, then going through your own personal failures and the trouble that comes out of that when you've done wrong, and then you see your family crumbling before your eyes, David was no stranger to a crisis. And yet, when you read this psalm, at beginning and end of this particular psalm, 27, there is an incredible note of confidence here that does not seem to be what you would be thinking about when you think of a crisis. But truthfully, what God grows in us through the knowledge of Him and pursuit of Him is the ability to have confidence even in the midst of the trouble, the crisis that we will face, are facing, have faced. So, kind of briefly this morning, I would like to look at the trouble David was facing, and then secondly, the choices David made in light of that. And I want us to kind of plow through the psalm, and I'm going to do this all wrong. I'm going to give it to you right up the bat, because I'm going to put the emphasis on the wrong part of the psalm. And I'm just going to read through the psalm again. We read it, and you did it so well. Okay. I'm struggling right now with, once we start having Chinese people coming, We're going to have to start reading in three languages, right? This is going to get long, all right? It's a great problem to have. Think about it now. But let me just read this, and let's look by going through these 14 verses what kinds of difficulties he may have been up against. Okay, so you stay with me in Psalm 27. Positive note here at the start. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? That can be an issue, right? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assailed me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries, my foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamps against me, my heart shall not fear. Though a war arises against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I've asked of the Lord, I'll seek after it, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me. The Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen up against me. They breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait on the Lord. Now, I just illustrated how not to read the psalm, because if you focus on the problems, you won't get to the solution, right? But what I wanted to do was verbally highlight to you what he was up against. So let's now plow through again and think about the trouble David was facing. Verse 2, evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh. Again, we're in poetry here. We're not talking about cannibalism. But the concept here is people that desired to destroy him physically. Verse 2 also talks about adversaries and foes as part of that maybe descriptor of evildoers. They desired for David to be destroyed. And you go back through your Old Testament history and you think, starting with Saul and others, who was trying to take him out? There were armies encamped against me, he talks about here. And you think about the time when Absalom stirs the heart of people to war against the king. And that was inside the fence, so to speak. We're not talking about the Philistines and other times with trouble around. Armies are encamped against me in verse 3. A war rises against me. War is not fun. It rises up and it's personal. It's going after him. He is the monarch. So in a sense, we view it perhaps somewhat differently in our political subject. But in a sense, all the decisions rested right on him. The day of trouble. This is just describing other things that are going on, whether it's a specific event. I don't know that our context tells. Enemies, that was in verse 4. Enemies, again, referenced in verse 5. The verse 10, if you call down there and you see this statement, for my father and mother have forsaken me. Depending on what kind of translation you read, there seems to be a little bit of a hypothetical here. And the point being, when you read right around those verses too, it may be best understood this way, that David was saying that even if I am abandoned by my family, the Lord will hold on to me. Because even logically, looking at this, at David's time of his life, there's no mention of his parents. He obviously had some. But there's no reference to them, and it's likely that he's on his own. It's not maybe the same, like he needs the help or support of his parents. I'm sure he would always want the love of his parents. But it's likely they may have already been passed. But the concept of is when family deserts you, and there's nobody else around, the testimony from the scripture is this: the Lord doesn't forsake. He doesn't forsake his people. My mother, father and mother maybe have forsaken. The Lord takes me up. Enemies in verse 11, then adversaries in the following verses, and they're described, this one's the adversaries do these things. They lie about him, and they're violent. And some of us, I know from the times that we've talked through our years, if you've lived anywhere, if you try to stand up and do anything positive in front of people, right? If you take the risk to get involved some way, somehow, somebody's going to at least have a critical thought about you, much less accuse you of wrongdoing. And that shouldn't stop anything. If somebody's done something wrong, we need to talk to them about it. But the point is, there are people that could come in with many, many hurtful things, and they slander people. They mess life up, make it real difficult. The point of the message is not to talk about it. I think we all understand that. So David is dealing with physical threats. He's dealing with the concept, he throws it out there, of maybe being abandoned by family structure. He's talking about people that have their goal to bring him down, ruin his reputation. All this is swirling around him. So that's the trouble on the outside. That's what's going on the outside. And you say, like all of us, my favorite little saying is, I didn't sign up for that. I want to follow Jesus. I want to have a good time. And then I keep saying, oh, he went to a cross. Oh, I got to read the Bible again. I say I'm a believer, and then I don't act like I follow Jesus, right? It's not that life is always bad, but there is a cross to following Christ. It's not going to be a cakewalk. That's what's going on. It was difficult. And here's David, even with all the trouble that he did, what a blessing that we can know that when you make things right with God, you follow God, you square things up with the Lord, even flawed people can still have impact and use for the Lord. So on the outside, there's trouble, but let me tell you a little bit of an inference, what may be going on the inside. When you thought about those categories that I talked out, what I said, adversaries, enemies, people that want to do physical violence or slander you or forsake you, that conjures up a lot of imagery in our own minds, right? Somebody's wronged us. And there's all kinds of questions that go into our minds when we may, unfortunately, have experienced something like this. We think maybe some of that comes out like this: who will protect me? What will happen to me if somebody threatens me? Why is this happening to me? When will this particular crisis end? What if I'm all alone and there's nobody to help? What if people I trust turn on me? What did they say about me that hurt me? Why? And on it goes. And the point of the passage here, I think, is this is maybe, again, not the best way to lean into, but just to give us a little color this morning. The trouble on the inside is revealed in the natural inclination to fear. That is why his statement of confidence identifies this. I trust in the Lord, my light and my salvation and my stronghold. Who will I fear? To be a human being and to be honest is to admit that we tend towards fear. Because if our brains are working, we understand it's a huge world with a lot of people that aren't thinking the same way I'm thinking, and then they maybe don't have restraint, and then they're going to make life difficult for me. The trouble on the inside of all the things maybe we could just say comes to us when David is talking about, I'm confident because of God that I don't go to my reflex reaction, which is to be afraid. So the question then becomes is, how do we get there? Because I can tell you that I've had times of pretty intense fear. And I'm not talking about when I was afraid of the dark when I was a little kid. I'm talking about as being an adult. And it comes to us and it sweeps over us, and there is no confidence in the crisis. And so we have to ask ourselves the important question, how did David get to a place of confidence? So we're going to spend our 15 minutes, Lord willing, here. In essence, the trouble David was facing was people called adversaries, foes, and enemies who banded together in groups called armies with the intent to destroy him through the means of war by doing physical harm to him. It's a day of trouble. It's a day of violence. It's a slander, a character assassination, bearing false witness through different means. All this is being wrapped up in what the threat is and what he's experienced. And even if David was all alone, if he had been forsaken by his parents or family, he would pursue this kind of action that we're going to talk about next. The choices. What did David choose in light of all the negative stuff going on around him? He didn't start. He didn't call up his generals. He didn't build a bunker. He didn't stay in Philistia the whole time. He had to get out with Saul at one point. He didn't leave the country. He didn't do a lot of this kind of stuff. What did he do? He made a decision to turn to the Lord. And so I want to talk to us about that this morning. The trouble he was facing came from outside and within, but here's what he did. He made some important choices. These may have a bit of overlap to them, but I hope they give a little bit of point of emphasis for us this morning. First of all, David, in light of this, to move from a place of fear in the crisis to a place of confidence in the crisis, made pursuit of God his priority. Now, unfortunately, if we've grown up in church and we've heard it all, and we have the tendency to say we know it all, it's only going to probably come through the trial of life where we recognize we don't know as much as we thought we knew. And I can't speak for anybody else, so I'm not talking down to anybody. But the point is, life comes and you find out real quick what you're leaning on. And what I had to find out at different times was I wasn't leaning on God. And that's when my life falls apart. And here in this case, David says, how do I move from confidence to crisis? In Psalm 27, he's going to tell us this. You've got to pursue God. David made the pursuit of God the goal, the focus. Here, look at verse 4. This was a special verse to me back when life verses were being bandied about. And if you have one, keep it. I've changed my mind several times, and I've decided that my life verse is the Bible. So now I just have to memorize it. I'm good to go, okay? But before I thought that, because every word of God is good and true and all that kind of stuff, I'd look at this verse and I'd say, man, I want to be like this. Verse 4, one thing I have asked of the Lord and I'll seek after it, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Here's what happened. The pursuit of God requires God being a priority. And to God's people today, whether you're familiar here or not, or you're checking us out a little bit more, the priority is got to be for you personally with God. You can't just walk into a church and get settled down in it and have a great time, although we hope everybody does. That's not the goal. The goal is not to add a little God salve on the therapy of your life. The goal is for you and to me to be pursuers of God, making him the priority in our life. So one of the real basic things you and I can do is, once you take away the fact that you do have to eat, amen, and you do have to sleep, amen, and you do have to work, amen. You do, after that, you have some discretionary time. And by the way, I hope you say amen about your job. God's given it to you. Do it with your might, right? But it's that free time you have at the end, where your expression of your priorities comes in, where your pursuit of God comes in. Now, this is not, don't take this the wrong way, that if some reason I stop by the house and say hi and you're not reading your Bible, you're in trouble. That's not what I'm saying. You still got to cut the grass, you got to get the groceries, you got to sit down and relax every once in a while, right? But the point is, people that pursue God, they know they want God. And so they're leaning into God. They want him. They're thirsty for him. They're thirsty for truth about him. And so in their free time, there is, I'm not going to give you a big 5-4 steps with measuring sticks here. But there is an increasing interest in talking, walking, living, growing, learning about him. That's all. And that's kind of where he says in verse 4, one thing I've asked of the Lord, and I'm going to seek after that. And so to Christians that are living, and people that are living in America that have so many toys in the store, there are so many things to seek after. And I sometimes wonder, I'm thankful for what God has given to us. We're blessed beyond degree. But all those things can easily become idols and distractions to the pursuit of God as a priority. And David says, here's how I handle a crisis. There's one thing I go after. I seek after God. And so even in verse 8, you see this. He hears as he interacts with God this command from God. Verse 8, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, O Lord, I seek. And so we can put artificial levers on people and kind of box them into a corner with this, but there's a beautiful, beautiful application and challenge from God. Because through that verse 8, there's something. Is God saying to you, I see you seeking for me? I can't tell. Ooh, yes, I can a little bit. Because the Bible tells us some things about whether or not somebody's walking after God or not. But ultimately, deep down inside, I cannot see if your life is saying to God, I seek you. But God can, and woe to you and woe to me if our heart is seeking something else. So what happens in God, when God gets a hold of our lives through a crisis, he's calling us to gaze upon him, to look on him. And where do we look in life? We look everywhere else. And so God will use trouble, and he will use service to the Lord and things like this to get our eyes on seeking after God. The priority is in the pursuit of God is God himself. God before everything else. That's why we talked last week about being on mission as seeking first the kingdom of God. God's first. The issue of your life and my life is wherever at, whatever we're doing, we're putting God in first place on the job and in our recreation and in our sleeping and our eating and whatever we do to the glory of God. That's pretty inclusive, isn't it? We like that. Pursuing God. Pursuing God. David made that choice, and the priority was God before everything else. And I want to throw one other P word at you under this first idea, the choice of making to pursue God. What was it about God that he pursued? Not just information. I'll tell you what, theology is great. It's a tool. But if your theology makes you proud, you didn't get God. You got proud. If your study of God brings division into life over something other than the truth, then you've got built a little island for you to bring dissension and destruction into the body of Christ. That doesn't mean truth divides. It does divide. But we're talking about God's truth dividing, not our interpretations of it. What David is saying in verse 4 here is he pursued God as a priority. He pursued God's presence. He says, God is where I want to be. Psalm 139 will tell you this, where can I go from the presence of the Lord? And this is a wonderful comfort and conviction to us that wherever we go in life, guess what? God of heaven is there. He's aware, he's near, and he's watching. And that ought to keep us straight sometimes when we're bending. And it ought to keep us on track when we're thinking about, does God really care? The presence of God, what was he doing? Here's what he wanted from God. He wanted to behold the beauty of the Lord. Are you just trying to figure God out? Are you going into the Word of God to bow before him and say, this is beautiful? That's why we didn't talk about this, the song this month, but this idea of the Savior being beautiful. There's something, you know, if God brought somebody special into your life, a couple years ago, Kirsten put a picture out of us, and it was from our wedding, and she said something nice about me. Can you believe it? And the comments were like, people that didn't know me, they're like, dude, you had hair. Well, we do change a little bit. We get a little bigger or smaller, or things fall out. Or I ran into a friend from high school and even attended church here a couple weeks ago. And I said, hey, man, how you doing? What's up? And I won't give you his name because I don't want to embarrass him. He goes, do I know you? I was like, man, how creepy do I look, you know? And I'm like, well, I won't give it away. But I was like, well, we just went to high school and church together. That's okay. And then we put it together, right? So yeah, things change. But the point here is beholding God for his beauty, not for what he can do for you, not what you can figure out by him, not so you can win an argument, but you just want to worship him. You just want to see him, that he is beyond and above anything that we can really get our hands around. This is what David was saying in verse 4. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. Remember Old Testament economy here. There is the presence of God was held there in the tabernacle and then in the temple. And they went there to get the manifold expression of God. Let me just nudge you a little bit. If you're not cool with church attendance, let me tell you, there's a unique expression of the glory of God that comes when people from different backgrounds and nationalities and ethnicities or whatever you want to say, in economic brackets and education, they get together and they start singing about one Savior. In Spanish and English right now, and maybe one day Chinese too, right? And whatever, bring it on. There's something about that that is so beautiful that doesn't happen, and you don't get it if you don't gather. David's saying he was going to the temple. He wanted to be where the presence of the Lord was. Now, don't hear me the wrong way. I'm not saying the Bible's not where the presence of the Lord gives you light. But look, we got to get away from lone rangers running around living their own Christian lives on themselves. God gave us community here to experience something about the glory of God that one day will be so beautiful. This is just practice. We're just practicing today. It's so much better, and this was such a blessing so far today. I'm needing to move on. David pursued God. And secondly, our psalm tells us that if you're going to have confidence in crisis, you'd have to have a pursuit of God. And we could say which will lead to the knowledge of God. David knew God. So he says confidently at the start here, God is light and my salvation. What are you resting in to secure you? Where do you feel safe? Did you know that through life, God is going to challenge where you find security by taking it away from you from time to time? Because you'll find out that you feel safe when there's enough in the bank. You feel safe when you're living in a place where you feel safe. And I'm not telling you where to live. You'll feel safe when you have so much seniority at the job or so many things coming. You'll feel safe when your kids finally turn out. You'll feel whatever it is. Make our kids feel bad, right? We're not trying to do that. But God is light and he's salvation. And let me just take those metaphors that come to us in the Old and New Testament. Wherever God is, the darkness is not. And here's what God's saying here. God is light. In him, the Bible says in John that there is no darkness in him. And that metaphor of light is one that always brings rescue. When you're lost in the woods, so to speak, they bring light. You have a flashlight to know how to navigate your way out. God is light, we could say, leading to rescue, leading to salvation. Folks, if you're trusting in something else today, if you're pinning your hopes upon a church, upon a message, upon a friend, upon deeds of kindness or goodness, those will never satisfy. God is light leading to salvation. David knew that God could rescue him. He took him from the place where he could rescue him from a lion and a bear. And what does he say when Goliath's turn comes up? Who's he? Because God is a rescuer. God is a stronghold. Again, in verse 1 and verse 5, the idea when we read in verse 5, he, God, will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble, in the day of crisis. I can't say that because that's not the Hebrew word, but it's the idea. He will hide me in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. Some texts have it as pavilion. And the concept there is if you're going out to war with your armies, you've got the generals and the king in a tented type structure. And guess where that's at? Right in front of the enemy? Uh-uh. Working on leadership there. It was right in the middle. And it was maximum security. Fortified all around, the safest place probably in the whole country at that time is when all your forces are assembled and your pavilion, your tent is right in the middle. That's where God puts his people in the times of crisis, because he, in fact, is that pavilion himself. He covers me in his tent. He lifts me high upon a rock. Time doesn't give us to do this, but the idea is we sing a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He hides my soul in the cleft of a rock. That's an old hymn that we sing from time to time, right? But the idea is everything can be blowing around, but you can duck down. And you experienced mountain climbers know that when you get towards the top and you need a windbreak, you're finding some sort of rock to get down behind because the rock ain't moving. And neither will you if you stay right there. That's where he puts you. David pursued God. David knew God. And in light of all this, you could even say this is how he got to know God, through pursuit, or thirdly, through prayer. He had prayers of petition. He was asking God for things like this in verse 4. God, I want to know you. Have you ever done a little dialogue about what you've been talking to God about recently? Nobody's asking for Lord for a little extra money. We're not asking for a little bit more kindness from somebody else in our home or our job. You know, nothing wrong to talk to our Father about anything. But David's petition was this: I want to know God. One thing, Lord, one thing's needful. Yeah, and I'm going to say that if we were to talk, we've got other needs. And my God supplies all my needs. And we got to talk to him about that when we're thinking we got a problem between our wants and our needs. And God will help us through that. But David wanted to know God. I'll tell you, you pray to God that you want to know him, he will help you. Took the book table down there. I tease you. Put it out for a month, pull it away for 2 months, bring it out, special times. There's still a couple books on there. If you were to tell me, there's a book I want you to read, what book should I read? I would tell you one of them would be Knowing God. It's right there. And I'm going to tell you something else. I'm going to walk right over here. And if the Lord is stirring your heart today, when I was at this conference, I came home, Josue did too, with a stack of books. And at one point, they're giving us way books like this, and we were just walking toward the next session, and a guy standing in the hallway, hey, can I give you a book? Can I give you a book? You know what book he put in my hand? The book I'm selling back there sometimes, Knowing God. And if somebody says, you know what, God's stirring my heart today, I want to know more about this. I want to chop my way through a book. You may say, I'm not good at reading. Well, I can tell you where you can get an audio copy of this, and you can listen to it. I've listened to it 3 times. I'll give it to you for free. You see, what's happening is you and I need to know God. You and I need to know more about God. He prayed to God, I want to know you. He prayed, God, please listen to me. You know, sometimes there are times where we wonder if God's listening to us because we're not getting what we want. Just talk to him. Ask, listen to me. Hear me, oh Father. That's fine. Talk to him that way. Respectfully, Lord, right? Don't leave me. We sometimes in the circumstances of life saying, I'm by myself. That's God. We need to talk to God that way because, you know, when we talk to God that way, you know what he's going to do? He's going to remind you about what is true. I don't leave you. I never forsake you. You go up there and you ask him, Lord, don't leave me. That's fine. Tell him that. He's going to say, I don't leave my people. David in verse 11 said, teach me. He said in verse 12, protect me. The prayers of petition were what he prayed to God, but there were also something real important that I don't know about you, but we may forget to do. We just spend a lot of time praying for all the things that we need, and we do need them, but we forget the prayers of praise. And so verse 1 is a shout of delight. That the Lord is my light and my salvation. He's a stronghold. Verse 6, here he says in verse 6, and now my head, when I'm in a safe spot, when I know that God is with me, and now my head is lifted up above my enemies all around me, I will offer in his tent, in this place of protection, sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to God. Let me ask you, in the midst of the storm, are you committed to praising God? For what he is, who he is, what he has done. That's what gets you from a place of crisis to a place of confidence. Committed to praying. Prayers, yeah, ask him for your needs, but don't forget to praise. A fourth thing this morning, he believed God. So after we say, I want to know God, after we say, I'm going to pursue God, I'm going to make the priority of his life, after we say, I'm praying to God, I'm asking him for what I need, I'm praising him for what he's done, I'm praising him for what he will do, I'm doing all that, guess what happens? You still have a crisis on your hands, don't you? It's still there. So you got an important choice to make. Because, man, I got arcade mentality. I put in my quarter, I did everything he said, and I'm supposed to win the game now. And God says, I don't work that way. I want you to believe me. I want you to trust me. And so towards the end of the psalm, it comes to us this way, verse 13. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord. You see, when God withholds the immediate relief of whatever is frustrating us, what he is doing, what is he doing? He's testing and he's proving what is latent, what is lagging, what is settled down in our hearts that just doesn't quite match up with what our lips have said to him during the song time. And he wants those lips and that heart to be the same, doesn't he? He wants genuine stuff happening. He doesn't want this, I'm tired of people that talk to me with their mouth and their life goes another way and their heart's far from me. I don't need any more of that. So what he does is through waiting, he's looking for you. What will you believe in? And we tend to believe in our resources. We tend to believe in our abilities and mentally and physically. We tend to believe in our wisdom to handle situations and navigate people and personalities and all this kind of stuff. We tend to trust in our resources. We go all over the map. But David had learned to say this, I believe that I shall look upon what? And while we're waiting, we're tempted to think that God's not good. But David said, I'll believe in the goodness of the Lord. Life probably, real basically, is a test to see whether or not you will believe God is good. David chose to believe that regardless of what had come into his life, whatever he was dealing with that is the setting of this psalm, whatever's ahead, I believe that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So let me tell you something, brother. I can't tell you exactly what your life's going to be like, but I'm going to tell you this. The goodness of God is when you walk out of whatever you face when you leave church today. That's part of the goodness of God with the rain. Michigan, they're canceling services today. The icy roads over there, my friends are, it's not that bad today. The goodness of God is what he's placed next into your life. So if you're crawling out of a fiasco that you've created for yourself, that's the goodness of God grinding on you to keep you from ever going that way again. If you're facing the, I'm trying to take a step forward, I don't know what to do, that's the goodness of God to say, will I trust in my resources or Jesus or his word? The goodness of God is the next thing. Will you believe that God's going to use his word, your circumstances, the fellowship of believers to help you along the way? David says, I believe God. Then, have I already referenced? He waited for God. Verse 14. How do you move from a crisis mentality and dealing with to being confident? You got to pursue God. You got to know God. You got to pray to God. You got to believe in God. And some of these overlap. I agree with you. You could help me. You said you could have been 10 minutes shorter, maybe. Okay. Last one. He waited for God. And again, like I told you a second ago, when you and I know the sermon's long, but when we're waiting, it shows what's really going on in our hearts. My father-in-law told us, you always be waiting for something, so we better get good at it. Some of us are waiting for a sermon to be done. We're waiting for school to be done. Kids? Okay. Some of us are waiting for school to start again. Parents? That's the fall already. I'm ahead of you, kids. We're waiting for a friend or a relationship, a marriage, children, graduation, retirement, and all you're doing is you're waiting, and here he says, wait on the Lord. Stop waiting for something to go right in your life. Jesus already gave you everything you need. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. You see, waiting is the way you and I gain strength. Wait on the Lord. Be strong, he says. Josue is having a bad influence on me. We're supposed to start lifting weights sometime. And I'm going to tell you, it's one thing, right? When these guys get that deadlift going, and they rock it up. I'm already doing it wrong, right? Weightlifters. But they've got to hold it, right, for a period of time over their head. Now, if you can do it and you're thinking, why are their arms shaking? Because you've never tried it, right? But you get it up there and they have to hold it. It's one thing to even lunge it here, but they got to lock in. And I don't know what the exact thing. It's got to be there. They got to hold it. And you can demonstrate strength. The longer you can hold on to it is the way you gain strength. And I don't know everything about weightlifting. I just showed you. I just proved that to you. But here's what happened. When God doesn't give us what we think we want or even reveal to us what we want to know of him right away, he is building Christian character. That's another word for strength in our lives. Wait on the Lord. Be strong. Look, we got enough couch potatoes out there already, spiritually speaking. God's looking for people of strength, so he's going to be throwing some trials our way, some difficulty for that. Waiting is not only a sign of strength, it's also a sign of courage. You know what happens when you believe something and it's not happening for everybody else to see? You kind of feel like Noah. What's wrong with that guy, huh? It's a funny looking house. It's not a house, it's a boat. What's that? I don't know. What does it do? It floats. And again, not an archaeologist, don't know the topography back then, but floats, what's going on, you know? Yeah, keep building, buddy. You become sometimes laughed at, you become castigated, you become considered a whack, whatever it is. Here's what happened. Let your heart take courage. Wait on the Lord. It's a sign of strength. It's a sign of courage that you believe something that is going to transcend this life. What is this gospel message? If you believe it at some point, I'm not trying to build us up, we're in and everybody else is out. That's not what I want today. But at some point in the stream of culture, you stand up and you believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You're going to have to wait through that because somebody say, you're nuts, and maybe something else. Or maybe they're just polite and they just kind of push you to the side. But the point is, waiting is a sign of strength and it's also a sign of courage. You haven't seen it quite yet. You're not in heaven yet. This earth is here. But he waited for the Lord. You and I can't avoid all the crises of life. The question is, how well are we going to handle them? David learned how to be confident in that because of his pursuit of God, his knowledge of God, his prayer to God, his willingness to believe God and wait for God. That's how you and I are going to be confident in the midst of crisis. It's so easy to turn to our own strength, our resources, our own thinking to deal with our problems. And David helps us understand that God is the answer to the problem. And properly understood, this breeds zero passivity. That means if I understand God is the answer, I do everything in my power to work my hardest for the glory of God, to serve my family the hardest for the glory of God, to be a blessing to my neighbors for the glory of God, and to continue to pursue God for the glory of God. It increases and enhances my efforts on every aspect of my life. God is the lamp to our feet, the light to our path, that light that shows us the path to walk on, that brings us to the right destination, the place of salvation and rescue, the ultimate place where your soul will be at rest eternally in heaven. But let me tell you, heaven starts as soon as Jesus comes in. You're brought into eternal life. And in a sense, wherever God is, heaven dwells. So today, as we consider the challenges of life and the crisis, David wants to challenge us to make pursuit of God the priority in our lives. God, help us to do that. Let's pray. Father, we went a little long today, and my heart is full from hearing your word, and I pray that God's people would walk out today being inspired, being hearing from God today they're loved, and their shepherd's going to lead them through the valley. And through the valley into a green pasture. So no matter what we face today, you're with us. And I pray, Lord, that we would be people who pursue you with single-hearted devotion and passion. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast from Bethany. Join us for Sunday worship at 3532 South Point Avenue in Chicago. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.